It would be great if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at this story of the visit of the two cousins and the songs that they sang. In the church Bibles, it's page 1026. So we remember that the angel Gabriel had come to Mary and had announced that she was going to have a baby, and that would be by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we find her response in verse 38. Okay, may it happen. I'm all yours. The angel goes, and then what does she do next? At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." O Lord, your word is the most precious thing this world affords. Speak to us, we pray, through your word this morning. In Christ's name. Amen. There was a song that was in the charts almost 30 years ago. I think it was 30 years ago, actually, by Paul Simon, formerly of Simon and Garfunkel, from his album Graceland, which was very much drawing on South African rhythms and sounds and what was called world music, combining it, an interesting kind of fusion. But the song I think that was in the charts was called The Boy in the Bubble. And it's a fascinating sort of mixture of optimism and pessimism about our world. He goes through, in the lyrics, various aspects of the world that are difficult. Suffering, pain, injustice, violence. But the chorus goes, "These are days of miracles and wonder." So there's a great note of optimism about it as well. But the optimism about the miracles and the wonder is almost all based on technology. These are days of miracles and wonder. And then in the next line goes something like, "This is the long-distance call." In other words, it is simply miraculous that you can make a call from one side of the Atlantic to the other. And he goes on to list in his lyrics various others of the miracles of technology. So much of our optimism about the world is based on things like technology, human progress, what we are able to do. And what optimism we have is located there. And much of it is great, isn't it? Think of the advances in medical technology, which mean that, I don't know how many of you out there this morning, but some of you wouldn't be here if your lives had been 100 years ago. Certainly, I think my life would have been very different in many ways, because I'm asthmatic, and that would have made my life very different. And the same would be true of many of you. But it's not just medical, in all sorts of ways, we're mastering things and enabling ourselves to do things. And our optimism is located in that and in human ingenuity. Are those miracles? Well, are they really miracles? Sometimes it can seem like it when some medical breakthrough comes and something is curable that wasn't curable. Is that really a miracle? And actually, when we start examining that and laying it against the pain and difficulty of human lives, and the simple fact of human mortality, actually some of the optimism starts to seep away, and we put it alongside the violence and the way that people get away with things and the way that great human institutions become corrupted and the way that governments in different parts of the world are full of a great mixture of good and bad, and in some the bad is horrendous. In all of these things, well, it's hard to be quite so optimistic, isn't it? Well, this morning we're thinking about two of the miracles of Christmas. And they are genuine miracles. Now, I want to illustrate them with two objects which I suppose you could give as a last-minute Christmas present if you still have time. So the other thing I'm going to use in the second part of the talk, which is a telescope. Actually, this isn't a telescope. This is a tube which one of our children covered in a lovely decoration. I couldn't get a telescope, but I want you to imagine this is a telescope, okay? So we're going to use this in the second part of the talk. But the first one is this, and this is a pogo stick, which was a Christmas present for one member of our family some years ago. I've tempted to get them up and try to demonstrate it, but I think there would be a danger of actually going through into the baptistry, so we won't do that. Now, if you're thinking of giving anyone a pogo stick for Christmas, it's probably too late, but for next year, you might want to give them one like this. If we could bring the video now, and if we could have the lights down, you'll be able to see the video better.
This is a toy. This is not. Go big or go home on the 10-foot pogo stick. This extreme pogo stick is exceptionally engineered to propel you to incredible heights. Use a bicycle pump to dial in the correct air pressure for your body weight on your personal rocket ship and then begin to defy gravity. Get a bird's eye view of the neighborhood. Experience a new kind of vert at the skate park. Or experience sick hops when taking it to the hoop.
I don't think any of that is faked. It really does look impressive. To someone like me who's a bit scared of heights, it looks really scary, but some of you guys may want to do that. There's something joyful about being able to bounce and leap like that, isn't there? The miracle, the first miracle of Christmas that we're thinking about today, is a miracle that is intended to let your heart leap for joy in a way that you have never known before, like a pogo stick that is more powerful than anyone that's ever been released before. Something which is intended to take you out of the norm and release in you an energy within that is joy at a miracle that God has done. So I'm dividing the sermon into two. The first is a baby miracle, and the second is a mega miracle. But the baby miracle, in a way, is not a little miracle. It's a miracle about a baby. Let's come back to the story. And let's just recall the setting again. This teenage girl, Mary. She's engaged to be married, but there's been no sexual relationship, because that would be wrong. And she has had no sexual contact with anyone, especially not with her husband-to-be. Angelic visitor comes, tells her she's going to have a baby. Gosh, I haven't really thought about that. But she says, okay. She takes on board that this is to be a very special baby, and she says, okay, I'm all yours. You do what you want. The angel goes. What's she left thinking? Now, this is an experience that I haven't had. Some of you have had. Some of you will have. Of realizing that there's a little life growing within. Some of you will be able to identify very deeply and immediately with this. Some of us have to do it by imagination or by having heard from others. But there is something, someone, growing within her. What do most people want to do in that situation? Most people want to go and tell someone, don't they? Want to tell someone. But think of her. She believes the angel. But is anyone else going to believe that an angel has told her she's pregnant? What are most people going to do? They're going to say, oh yeah, angel, I think you better tell me about the boy in the village, hadn't you? And in that situation, in that culture, to be pregnant outside marriage was a very serious moral thing. It could land you in really big trouble. Our culture is much more sympathetic to that situation, but that culture was not. And she would have faced severe sanctions, ostracism maybe, shame on her family. It would have taken a huge amount of faith to go and tell anybody about it. But she believes the angel. And Luke emphasizes the fact that, I think it's pretty well immediately, at that time, she got ready, put a few things together, and she hurried to this town. She would have made the journey, and she went immediately to Elizabeth. She just felt that was the place to go. Because of what the angel had told her about Elizabeth also having a very special baby. So she rushes off. She gets into the house. Zechariah, we don't know whether he's there or not. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But the focus is on Elizabeth. And she comes in and she greets Elizabeth. I kind of wish that Luke had told us what the greeting was. I mean, was it just the conventional one? Hi, shalom, it's Mary. Maybe. Or did she possibly rush in? And barely as she threw the door, she says, Elizabeth, I've got a baby, I'm going to have a baby. Who knows? What happens then is just so amazing. Let's dwell on that for a moment. Luke writes this very deliberately, I think. So Elizabeth hears the baby's greeting. The emphasis is on Elizabeth being the one who hears it. And whether it's just hi or whether it's I'm pregnant, she hears it, she receives it. But then Luke emphasizes that the baby, the little John the Baptist to be, is the one who goes. Somehow, what Elizabeth receives is transmitted to him. You pregnant ladies, maybe you've had this experience. You can tell us more afterwards how that works. There is some kind of connection, some sort of response that the child in utero can make to the feelings and experiences of the mother. And it's transmitted to him, and he's the one who goes for it. I couldn't resist another video. We don't usually have three videos in a service, but I couldn't resist another one. We really must have the lights down, right down for this. And let's just see this one. If you want to see more, it's on either Channel Mum, which I must say I don't look at all the time, and the Daily Mirror website, which again is not high on my list of favourites. That child, I think it's King's College London, some project there. I think that one's 20 weeks, so a little bit younger than John the Baptist. If you could see closely, you would see not just the limbs going like this. Apparently, you can see that baby smiling. Isn't that wonderful? The response within was this happy explosion of joy. He leapt for joy. He was able, in an amazing way, just to connect with his mother's feelings about knowing that Mary was pregnant and all that it meant that Mary was pregnant. And what that means is a stunning miracle that wants then to create another miracle in us, which is to make us leap for joy too. I wonder if you've ever had that response to some good news. I can remember one time I was walking along our road and I bumped into someone who told me that someone I loved very much was going to be coming back for a job in Cambridge. And I kind of punched the air and shouted, and I realised there were all these mothers taking children to school and I looked a bit stupid. So I can rein it in a bit. That is John's reaction, and that is the reaction that actually we see in Elizabeth in what she says as well. And we see why, because this is not just happiness that someone else is having a baby. This isn't just two relatives who can say together, yeah, you're pregnant, I'm pregnant, isn't it brilliant? We're both having babies. One of us never thought we would have a baby, and the other one didn't think we were going to have a baby now, and it's all a very happy family time. It goes far, far, far beyond that as we look at Elizabeth's reaction, which is to get us jumping with joy as well. She is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in a loud voice, so she gets pretty feisty with this, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." This was no ordinary pregnancy. This was a very special pregnancy. Mary was given a privilege that will be given to no other mother ever. And so she is rightly called blessed among women. It was a unique, special privilege for Mary to become the mother of God. And in the centuries after Jesus, the church argued, could we call her the mother of God? And they agreed, yes, the mother of God. And so, of course, she's called the blessed among women. But blessed among women because of the child she would bear. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you would bear. This child also would be unique. Nothing ever like him before or after. Unique because no other child has been both God and man. Blessed because the second person of the Trinity was ready to come to earth. And not to come as gods generally came in the mythologies of the ancient world, in some sort of superhuman form, striding away, barely touching the ground, but coming as a baby. Tiny, dependent, helpless. And in that moment, the clocks are reset. In that moment, all the hopes and fears of all the years are concentrated in one tiny person. And just remember how tiny Jesus was at this point. I mean, was he the size of a pea? Would he look like, I don't know, a little bit of frog spawn? You can check out with our medics afterwards. He'd just been conceived. How many cells did he have? And yet in him, all human need was to be met and fulfilled. I can't resist quoting from one of my favourite Roman Catholic theologians. God's immense richness is concentrated and focused on this one spot, the humanity of Jesus Christ, so that here in this single person are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Here stands the eternally beloved Son. This is the meeting place where all the roads from heaven come together at the one gate through which everyone who wishes to get to the Father must pass. It's the meeting place, too, of all the roads which crisscross the world's history. Open roads in Judaism, the hidden overgrown paths and tracks of salvation in paganism. This immense conversion of all paths towards God, this channeling of all human relationships towards the One. So there's something unique and special, the miracle that God would want us that much, that he would come to us in this one person. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you would bear. And then Elizabeth realizes what a privilege this is. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, of course, as cousins, it would be natural for them to talk about their pregnancy and for them to discuss what was going on and rejoice in it together. But something much bigger is going on than just having a baby for either of them. This is the Lord from on high coming to earth. And she recognizes that something bigger than a pregnancy is happening. Something bigger than an addition to the family is happening. Something she doesn't deserve, but which is coming freely to her. This speaks to us about our hopes and values and what we are wanting at the moment, what we're rejoicing in at the moment. The glories of family life. Yes, they're glorious things, but something more important is coming to us at Christmas. Even better than the addition of a baby to a family is the coming of Jesus Christ to our souls, something which we totally don't deserve, but which comes totally freely to us. And we see here the first confession of Christ, that he is Lord. And here Elizabeth is a model for us. For us to say this Christmas time, Jesus, you're my Lord. Such a simple thing, isn't it? But actually for us to take that word on our lips is a great movement of faith and trust and submission, because Lord means Master. And our hearts naturally resist that, and our hearts naturally think that isn't the way to be leaping with joy at Christmas or any other time. But actually it is. There is no more joyful, there is no more happy place, there is no safer place than to be saying, Lord Jesus, you're my Master. I submit to you. Have your prayers become so routine, perhaps, that a moment of simple submission to Christ like that just hasn't happened for a while? Why not do that? Why not do that this morning? And say, yes, I don't deserve this, but in the beauty of your grace, you've come to me. And yes, okay, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you will. And then she goes on to tell Mary what has happened, verse 44. Very interesting, and there's a repetition here, isn't there? We know what's happened, but Elizabeth articulates it, so we read it twice, and it's emphasized for us, but Mary needs to know too. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. She has something to say to Mary, and I think it's like a confirmation to Mary that the whole thing was real. Mary didn't seek for a sign, but one is given to her, and the sign is the leaping of joy of John the Baptist inside Elizabeth's womb. And as if to confirm to Mary the experience that she was having, she adds this other song, this other little outburst of lyric, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. There's a confirmation that Mary's initial movement of faith, movement towards what God is promising, not away from it, actually will make her blessed. Now we need to step back for a minute and just think about the role of Mary here and what that teaches us about faith and Christian life, and indeed about leaping for joy at Christmas. And it seems to me there are two dangers with Mary. The first danger is one that sections of the Christian church, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, has fallen into very badly indeed, and have made Mary something which the Bible never makes her. Makes her like a kind of joint redeemer with Jesus, and someone that can answer our prayers, and someone who's looking out for us from heaven. And I think all of those things are wrong and unbiblical, and I think they take us away from the uniqueness of Jesus. Then there's the kind of Protestant danger, which is to react to that so much that we relegate Mary to a kind of place almost of obscurity in terms of being an example. Whereas I think the way that Luke has told his story is to make Mary like a kind of prototype of what we're supposed to be. She is the one who hears about the coming of Jesus and responds with faith and submission, particularly the faith, but also the submission. And she says, yes, I'm going to believe Jesus. And she doesn't say, yes, it seems completely bonkers, but she might well have been thinking that. But actually, you do it then. You do it then. Now, I just wonder, do we need to respond to that example of Mary this morning? Do we need to see the response of this young girl and say, yes, I need to be more like that? I'm hovering. I've started to develop this sort of double way of thinking, a Christian way of thinking, but a worldly way of thinking as well. Actually, as I think about my life, too often I'm judging it by what I can see and what I can control and what I'm frightened of in this world. And I'm not trusting the God who is invisible but real and is active. And one of the reasons that you're not pogoing for joy this Christmas is that your outlook has been dominated by worldly ways of seeing and thinking. And for you to think of this teenage girl put in, from worldly terms, a very, very tough situation, who nevertheless says, yes, okay, I'll do it. Do you need to hear that and do something similar in your own relationship to Jesus? How would that work? Well, we move from Elizabeth to Mary, and Mary's song, what's known as the Magnificat now, verse 48. And we'd be thinking about the pogo stick, first of all. Now we're going to think about the telescope. As I said, actually, this isn't a telescope. I couldn't find a telescope, and it works just as well, really. So there are two ways of using a telescope, a right way of using a telescope and a wrong way of using a telescope. And the wrong way of using a telescope is to hold it the other way round, and so everything looks very small. And so I'm imagining that I've got it the other way round, and you're all absolutely tiny, and you look really very insignificant and unimpressive. But then if you turn it round and use it the right way, it's all magnified. And gosh, yes, I can see who's sitting up there now, and I can see whether you're asleep or not. And now someone else is smiling and someone else is frowning, and gosh, this is, I should use this more often. That's what a telescope is for. It magnifies. It magnifies. And what Mary does is to use a telescope of faith in what Jesus, in her attitude to Jesus. So a telescope magnifies. When you look at Jupiter, it doesn't make Jupiter any bigger, but it makes it look bigger so you can appreciate the greatness and the detail of Jupiter all the better. We can't make Jesus any bigger and any greater. But we can think greater and greater and greater thoughts about him. And to have a greater and greater view of him, and we can say greater and greater things about him as well. If we will use the telescope of faith that God wants to give to us. Mary does that with this song. In our translation it says, verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. And the word glorifies there is about magnifying, making greater, increasing your view of something. And she has this song which just seems to come tripping out, which is drenched with the imagery and the promises of the Old Testament, because she recognizes just how great what God is doing in Jesus, in this little pea-sized thing inside her, and all it means for her. And very quickly, what does that actually look like? Well, I've got two things. The first is the holy comes to the lowly. The holy comes to the lowly. Do you see how she describes God's name as holy in verse 49? And then she describes herself. Verse 48, the humble state of his servant. Humble means low. She didn't have much going for her in worldly terms. She wasn't part of the elite. She wasn't one of the people who were going to get on in life. She wasn't one of the rich and secure and powerful people. She was a nobody. But the Holy One had come to the lowly. I wonder if you get this. I wonder if you really, really have got this. In your view of yourself, perhaps, as not worth very much, as being insignificant, or in moral terms, perhaps, of just recognizing how much you fail, how much you let God down. If God's standards are here, you're barely getting to here. If your standards are here, you're barely getting to here, and it's there, and you just feel lowly and crushed by it. Or you may feel that my life now, I'm powerless, I'm insignificant, no one comes to me anymore, no one cares for me, not really, no one really understands me. But the Holy One does, and he comes to the lowly. It's beautiful in verse 48. It says, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. If you're feeling like that about yourself in the ways I just described, realize that God is mindful of it. He understands it. He sees it. He sees every part of the lowliness you experience, and the Holy One comes to you. Now that's a great thought. Take, friends, the telescope of faith, focus on that, turn up the magnification, and just realize how amazing it is that God himself comes to someone like you, and in fact, you yourself. Isn't that just fabulous? Now, of course, that means that if we're proud, we're secure. We're feeling we're okay. Yeah, God's standards are here and I'm almost there. My standards are here and yes, I'm there most of the time. And yeah, I can manage my life and life's been good. And I tend to look down a little bit at all those people with their poor self-image and their economic failure. And yeah, I'm not like that. Something needs to happen to bring you there. Because God brings down the proud. Someone writes, I heard of a man the other day who made a speech, and someone said to me, would you like to hear a full report of his speech? And I said, yes, because I was curious to hear what he would say. And the friend said, I was there and took a full report of his speech. Here it is. He passed it over to me. And there was nothing but one great capital letter. I. The writer says, I've known some people who could both speak and sing that way, but that straight, stiff back letter, I, makes a very poor song. That wasn't Mary's song. Is that your song? And do you need to see yourself as God sees you so then you can magnify the grace of God in the holy coming to the lowly? And I wonder if our implied reader, the man who this was written for, Theophilus, particularly needed to hear this. He's described in Luke's introduction as most excellent Theophilus. This is the sort of person who would have been striding around Cambridge or London or Birmingham as one of the successful people, one of the people who'd made it. He was most excellent. Are you in some way like that? And do you need to learn from the little teenage girl who wasn't, but had seen that in her lowliness, the holy would come to her? Well, the second thing we see is, after the holy coming to the lowly, is the mighty one magnifying, a better word would be multiplying, actually, his mercy. Do you see that, verse 49? The mighty one has done great things for me. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Mercy. Not something we always put together with strength, is it? Mightiness, financial, physical, political, military, whatever it may be. Mightiness doesn't always go with mercy, but in God it does, and they're equal to each other. And that means that the powerful one who sits on the throne of the universe comes to the broken and the lonely and the forgotten. And what does he come with? Compassion. Kindness. Gentleness. Understanding. And then a power to lift us up to himself. And that would all happen clearly through Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection. It comes to us as we realize why he came, why he died, why he was raised, that he has come to save us, to redeem us from the mess we've made of things and the mess the world has made of things and bring us back to God. The mighty has multiplied his mercy. Do you realize that? He's doing that in your life. That there is a power far greater than anything in this world that has come to this world to bring mercy to you. And if you're a Christian, it's operating in you. And if you're not a Christian, then it can do. Well, these are the miracles of Christmas. God wants to release our hearts to have a pogo stick of joy. And God wants us to use that telescope the right way round, not the wrong way round. And it may be there's someone here this morning and you've just been using the telescope the wrong way round. And Jesus has become increasingly small for you because the telescope's the wrong way round in your heart. And you've got grooves in your mind and you're just seeing him smaller and smaller. And it's a better and better telescope and he's getting smaller and smaller. As the magnification increases, there's a zoom lens and he's getting smaller. And you need to turn it round. And with the eye of faith to move that zoom lens, that magnification, so that you've got the maximum magnification. And then respond in your heart. What? How? By relaxing in the gift of God to you in Christ. What would that look like for different people? The American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, was filled with grief at the tragic death of his wife in a fire in 1861. The American Civil War broke out in that same year, which depressed him further. 2 years later, he was informed that his son had been seriously wounded in the conflict, and he sat down at his desk one Christmas day. I think if you're a poet, that's the sort of thing you do. It seems a slightly odd way to spend Christmas Day, but clearly the poor man was in a bad way. And he sat down to his desk one Christmas day and heard the church bells ringing and ringing, and then he wrote something in response. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, the wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells, more loud and deep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. In 1880, a preacher in the middle of London, Charles Spurgeon, preached on this text, and he wanted his congregation to think big thoughts about what God could do in the world. And he had a funny way with words sometimes, and this is a bit odd. He said, "Greaten God, my brothers, greaten God." In other words, magnify God. Think big thoughts about God. Believe great things of him. And I love this. Believe that China can be made into a province of the celestial kingdom. Wasn't that a fantastic thing for a preacher to say to his congregation in London and in 1880? I can't remember how the missionary force that went out with the Cambridge Seven, how far they'd got by 1880 in China, but it wasn't all that far. And I suspect by 1880, the Christian population of China could have been measured in thousands or tens of thousands at most. But here he is, he's saying, think great thoughts about what God can do in China. I wonder if there was someone there. I've got a great-great-great uncle or something who was part of his congregation, a man called Higgs, who helped to build the congregation. I wonder if my great-great uncle heard that. And the others who were there and decided to believe in faith that God could make China, what is it? What is the phrase? A province of the celestial kingdom. I just think of that person who maybe believed it in faith in 1880 and is now in glory looking down and say, yes, it happened. And maybe others who didn't quite find themselves able to believe and are now just rejoicing in something that did happen. And then Spurgeon says, believe that India will cast her riches at Jesus' feet. It ain't happened in India in the way it's happened in China, at least not in most of India. But if the people could believe in 1880 it would happen in China and maybe pray for it, it has happened in spades in China since. Why can't we this morning say, I'm going to believe it for India? And I'm going to magnify my belief in the power of God in Jesus Christ. That in, I can't do the math quickly, what is it, 137 years' time, there'll be a congregation that's thinking, India? Crikey. He goes on, believe that the round world will yet be a pearl on Christ's ringer thing. Do not go in for the dispiriting, despairing ideas of those who say, the world is not to be converted. It's a poor wreck that will go to pieces and we are to fish off here and there one from the waterlogged hulk. Then he finishes. Brothers and sisters, never believe that we are to stand by and see the eternal defeat of God. That's the miracle of Christmas. The baby miracle that something extraordinary and unique happened in Mary. The mega miracle of God's mercy coming to broken and sinful people. And those two things combining in God's great plan for our lives and for this world. Let's get our pogo sticks out and our telescopes this Christmas. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are bigger on the inside as we come into your word and discover more about you. You are bigger on the inside than the outside. Forgive us for small faith. Move us to bigger faith. Help us to bounce around with joy and to turn those telescopes round and magnify your grace in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.